right. Our scripture passage for our message today comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Hear now the word of our Lord. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the holy place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. This is the word of God for the people of God today. Well, this past Wednesday marked the beginning of a new season in the church. It marked the beginning of the season of Lent. And with this new season comes a new sermon series. Throughout the season of Lent, we will be going through this series. And actually, it's one that my dad and I are going to be working on together. Usually, we only work together on the Advent series, but in trying to figure out what to preach on for Advent, my dad gave me a call and asked me what I was planning on doing, and we talked about it, and we decided to do this series together. So I'm excited to work with my dad on another sermon series. That's always a fun thing for me to do, not only to be able to work with another pastor, but work with my father. So I'm excited about this series. As we look at Lent, in the beginning, Lent was a time meant for preparation. It was a time of preparation for those who wished to be baptized and brought into membership of the church. During the season of Lent, candidates for baptism would spend the 40 days of Lent preparing themselves for a public declaration of their faith and the commitments that they would make at their baptism, which would bring them into full fellowship within the body of Christ. Now today, even though we don't often use it as a time of preparation for baptism, we still keep Lent as a period of fasting and repentance, as we are reminded of our frailty and mortality with Ash Wednesday, and our need for salvation as we look ahead to the sacrificial act of Christ on the cross, which we will remember on Good Friday. By observing this season of fasting and repentance, We are then ready for the celebration of his resurrection, which we celebrate at Easter, and as we look ahead to our own resurrection at Christ's return. Now, I want to take a pause just for a moment. There was one more announcement that I was planning on making this morning, and I forgot until we were in the middle of the first hymn, but I thought this would be a good time to mention it. With us being here at the start of Lent, and the historic nature of Lent being the time in which people prepared to be baptized, at which point they would become members of the church, I wanted to announce that with the fact that we have a number of new folks that have joined us over the last year to year and a half, I've been looking at putting together a membership class for those who are interested in becoming members of the church. And so if you're interested in becoming a member here, if you're interested in learning a bit more about what we believe as a church, as a denomination, you know, what we teach, I'd encourage you to reach out to me. I've almost finished editing the membership book that I have, and I would be happy to start those meetings soon. So I don't know exactly when Membership Sunday would be. We may, depending on who all is interested and how quick we can make it through the book, we may use the historic day for bringing people into the church, which is Easter, or we may push it off to Pentecost, which is also another historic day for church membership because it's the birthday of the church. So if you're not a member and you're interested in becoming a member, please let me know, and I'd be happy to work with you through that. All right, back to the sermon. As we look at Lent, I wonder how many of you have ever stopped to ask the question or wonder why it is that Lent lasts for 40 days. The 40 days of fasting leading up to Easter, 46 days if you include Sundays, which, again, I don't know how many of you have ever actually sat and counted on the calendar. We always say Lent is 40 days, but if you include Sundays, it's 46. Why aren't the six Sundays included in the count of Lent, the 40 days? Well, it's because in the early church, every Sunday was considered to be a mini Easter. Every Sunday is a mini celebration of Easter. So whenever they were fasting during a long period of time, Sundays wouldn't count for that period of fasting because Sunday is a mini celebration of Easter. But as we look at the 40 days of Lent, they are specifically chosen to remind us of the 40 days that Christ spent fasting in the wilderness before he entered into his earthly ministry. After Jesus grew up, he went to John the Baptist and he was baptized in the River Jordan. And then before, you know, in between his baptism and the start of his earthly ministry, when he called his first disciples, he went into the wilderness, or as at least one of the Gospels puts it, he was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And he fasted for 40 days and nights in the wilderness, and during that time he was tempted by the devil. And because Jesus spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness, many Christians throughout history have chosen 40-day periods of fasting in order to follow Christ's example. And we'll often start Lent by looking at this account in the Gospels of Jesus going into the wilderness to fast as an example to follow both in the practice of fasting and also how we are to resist temptation. However, as you look through Scripture, Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness is not the only wilderness narrative we find throughout the Bible. In fact, it's only one of many wilderness stories that we have in Scriptures. Moses spent 40 days on the mountain with God in the Sinai wilderness. The Israelites spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness before they were allowed to enter into the Promised Land. Elijah spent 40 days in the wilderness with God after fleeing King Ahab and Jezebel. And there are several other accounts as well which don't limit the time to an interval of 40. You know, 40 is a common interval in Scripture, but there are many more wilderness accounts. And in each of these wilderness narratives, we find the people of God tested in some way as God reaches out for them, drawing them closer to himself. In the same way, as Christians, we often find ourselves in wildernesses of our own. Now, our wildernesses are mostly spiritual in nature rather than physical, but the tests which we find in those wildernesses are no less formidable than the tests which the people of God had to face. And just as with the wildernesses that the people of God face throughout the Scripture, in each one of our spiritual wildernesses, God is reaching out to us as well. And so throughout this Lenten season, we are going to be looking at several of these wilderness encounters throughout the Scriptures and the ways in which God reaches out to us in the wildernesses of our lives. And so with all of that being said, yes, all of that was just the introduction. The first wilderness account we're going to be looking at this season is Moses' encounter with God in the wilderness while he was tending his father-in-law's flock. I just read that passage out of Exodus, and that's in Exodus chapter 3. But in Exodus chapter 2, we read of how Moses, having grown up in Pharaoh's house, did not forget where he had come from. He was born to a Hebrew woman who, in an attempt to save his life, had committed him to God. She put him in a basket and sent him floating down the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter found him and adopted him. And he was raised in the palace. But despite that, he did not forget where he had come from. And he still cared for his fellow Hebrew people who were enslaved in Egypt. And in an attempt to defend one of his fellow Hebrews, Moses ended up killing an Egyptian who was beating the Hebrew man. But after his deed was found out, Moses was afraid and he fled from Egypt and found his way to the land of Midian, which, if you'll think back to my sermon a few weeks ago, you'll know that the Midianites are distant cousins of the Israelites. The Midianites are descended from Abraham's son Midian, and the Israelites are descended from Abraham's son Isaac, and then his son Jacob. But Moses fled, and he found his way to the land of Midian, and while he was there, he met a Midianite priest named Jethro, which we also see sometimes Jethro is referred to as Raul. He had two names, I guess, both Jethro and Raul. I don't know if one is of Midianite origin, the other of Hebrew origin. I have to do a study on that. But we have these two names for him. But after an incident in which Moses defended Jethro's daughters, he married into the family. He married one of Jethro's daughters. And when we get to chapter 3, Moses is content to live out his life in Midian, long way from the place of his birth, a long way from his enslaved people. But he's content to live out his life in Midian as a member of Jethro's family. And he is out tending Jethro's flock in the wilderness when he has an unexpected encounter with God. A God called to Moses from within the burning bush, and we see that he identified himself to Moses as the God of his ancestors, of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. And God proceeds to tell Moses that he has heard the cries of his people in Egypt, and he's decided to send Moses to be the one through whom God would bring deliverance to his people. And while Moses initially objects to God's calling, after God has answered all of his objections, he finally accepts the calling which God had placed on his life. And he sets off to return to Egypt to fulfill that calling. Now, in this encounter between God and Moses at the burning bush, God reveals much about himself and how he reaches out to his people. First of all, we see that before he called to Moses from the bush, Moses did not yet know God personally. Now, how do we know that? We know that because when God calls to Moses, he identifies himself. He identifies himself as the God of Moses' ancestors. And later, when Moses asks for God's name, he tells him, "I am who I am." Both of these things indicate that Moses did not yet know God when he first heard him calling from the burning bush. And in this, we see that God calls to us, he calls us to himself even before we know who he is. Now, for those who have been in the Methodist Church for a long time, you may recognize that this is, of course, what John Wesley referred to as prevenient grace. John Wesley taught about the prevenient grace of God, in which God reaches out to us and calls us to himself even before we know that we are sinners in need of saving. So we see this prevenient grace as God called out to Moses before Moses even knew who God was. In the same way, before we know God, we are in a wilderness of our own. Before we hear God's call, we, like Moses, are content to live in our wildernesses, either not knowing where our true calling is or ignoring it altogether. You know, Moses knew that his people were still enslaved in Egypt. He knew that he could do something about it. But until he heard the call of God, he was content to ignore that part of his life and remain in the wilderness. But God called out to him in that wilderness to draw Moses to himself and to draw him toward the calling which God had placed on his life. In the same way, from the moment that we are born, God is calling out to us through his prevenient grace. He is calling out to us in the wilderness of unbelief unto a higher calling and relationship with him. As we continue the story of Moses, if we were to read on from there, we see that as Moses follows the calling that God has placed on his life, he grows into a stronger relationship with God each day, in which God is revealing himself to Moses more and more. And Moses comes to know much of the mind and will of God. In fact, he comes to know God so well that it is through the hand of Moses, or through the teachings and writings of Moses, that we get the first four books of the Bible, the Torah, the law. We see that he comes to a great personal relationship with God. But none of this would have been possible if he had not first heard the voice of God calling to him in the wilderness from the burning bush. In the same way, God desires to have a deep relationship with each one of us, revealing himself and his will to us more and more every day. But until we hear his voice calling out to us through prevenient grace, we are stuck in the wilderness of our own unbelief. Thanks be to God, he calls out to us. And all we have to do is answer that call. Now, the other big thing that we learn about God's character from Moses' encounter with him at the burning bush is that God has an answer for every objection we could possibly raise. I love this kind of back and forth that you see between Moses and God, as Moses keeps coming up with excuses and God says, "Don't worry, I got that covered." As God calls out to him from the burning bush, and he calls Moses to go to Egypt, Moses' first answer is, "Who am I that I should be the one to go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Egypt, or the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? How am I worthy?" Knowing his own past, the sins and mistakes that he had committed, Moses does not feel as if he is worthy of God's calling. Oh, how often do we feel the exact same way? Who am I that you would call to me? still grieves my heart every time I think of a friend of mine from college who once told me that if there was a hell, he deserved to go there. And I regret not being able to say this to him then. It doesn't matter how unworthy we are, God calls us. He will make us worthy. God will equip us for every calling. Many of us feel this way when God calls out to us. Who am I to be worthy of your grace, Lord? I'm too flawed. I've done too many things in my life. I'm not the one you want. But God has the same answer for us as he had for Moses. But I will be with you. God doesn't care what we have done in our past or who we were in the past. When we answer his call, he will be with us and he will transform us into who he created and called us to be. So God had an answer for that objection. So Moses, still not convinced by this, he offered up another objection. Who will I tell them sent me, and how will I prove myself to them? If I just show up and say, hey, the God of your ancestors sent me, do what I say. How are they going to believe me? Who do I say sent me? And how do I prove to them that I truly did come on your behalf? But God, again, has an answer for him. He gives Moses his name, and he provides him the power to perform signs and miracles. Even with these promises, however, Moses still tries to find another excuse. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, Moses says to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and of tongue." In other words, and as some translations just go ahead and put it, I stutter. Moses had a stutter. He had a speech impediment. He said, "God, I'm not the one you want. I'm not a public speaker. I have a stutter. I can't do this." You know what God's answer is? Who made the mouth? I will give you the words to speak. It doesn't matter. I will give you the words to speak. The message that you are to give to the people and to Pharaoh. And when I first got to seminary, there was a guy who, I think he was about to graduate, but he was invited to give a sermon in front of, or in chapel, in front of, or in one of our chapel settings. And he said that when he was first called to preach, he had the same objection that Moses did. He had a stutter. And it's true, he spoke with a stutter. If you were to try to have a conversation with him, he had a very bad stutter, and it would sometimes take him a while to be able to get the words out. But when he stepped up behind the pulpit, and he opened his Bible, and he started reading the scripture, and then he started to preach, that stutter went away. When God calls you, he will equip you with what you need to be able to accomplish that calling. So Moses said, "I can't do it. I have a stutter." And God said, "Don't worry about it. I got you covered." But still, Moses tries to object one more time, begging God to choose anyone else. "Don't send me. Send anyone else." But God insists. He says, "Nope, you're my guy." But we see that God was not without mercy. Because even though he still insisted on sending Moses, he didn't send him alone. He called Moses' brother Aaron to go with him so that he wouldn't have to face the challenge of this calling by himself. In all of this, we can see a couple of things. One, we can't reason our way out or make enough excuses to get out of what God wants us to do. God has heard every excuse under the face of the sun. And he's got an answer for every single one of them. You can't make enough excuses. God's got this. So So we can't reason our way out. We can't excuse our way out. God will have an answer for everything, and he will keep calling us, and he will keep drawing us closer to him until we either say yes or no. And even when we say no, he's still going to bug us a bit. He's going to keep calling us, keep drawing us closer to him. What we also see in this is that God is merciful. In the end, God chose to send Aaron with Moses so that he didn't have to go at it alone. Our God is insistent, but he's also merciful. And he will never stop drawing us to himself and leading us down the path that he has in store for us. He will also provide ways to help us along that path. All we have to do is to answer the call and say yes. God is calling out to each one of us today, every day. As we go through this Lenten season, I pray that we may be able to open our ears to the voice of God calling to us from the wilderness, that we may be willing to listen to his voice and say yes. What is God calling you to today? As we prepare to go to the Lord today at the table, let us go with our hearts open to receive him and to answer his calling as he calls us to himself.